If God answers prayer, we ought to see a promise about Him answering prayer. Well, I believe He does throughout the Bible. I have no time to mention half the cases I know of. But in Malachi chapter 3, 7 through 11, God says, "From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my commandments and have not kept them. And yet you say, wherein have we turned aside? Well, will a man rob God? Yet ye rob me." This whole nation, you're cursed with a curse because you rob me. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in its season." Malachi 3, 7 through 11. Well, does that sound like God does something? "I will pour you out a blessing." How can you understand that any other way? "I will rebuke the devourer. Your vine won't cast." God's saying, if, and it's conditional, subjunctive there. It's conditional. If you do this, I will do this. How can we read that and not understand God intervenes? We do what's right. And as a matter of fact, Jehovah gave such a promise to Solomon. He said to Solomon, "If I shut up the heaven so that there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 14. By the way, a lot of times we wonder, well, how does God do providence, providing things? What does He do? Does He do something direct or not or whatever? Have you noticed when you study these passages how many of them will say things like, "I will rebuke the devourer," or "I will command the sky to rain"? A lot of providence is just God commands natural law and every subatomic particle in the universe, which it takes, acts in and obeys, and through natural law, the things happen. Christ sustains natural law. God speaks, just like when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He can say, "Let there be a blessing." And ulegeo, you know, one of the words for blessing, just means to speak well of. God speaks well of you, and yet when God speaks, things happen. So He commands, He speaks. Well, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, what about another promise? "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly," Paul said, "shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man give according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that giveth seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work." Now there, among other things, it says pray, and then it says he scatters. How can you scatter without doing something? I had an older brother. I think he was about to graduate from high school when I started the first grade. And he was a big tease. Sometimes pretty rough teaser, you know. He'd see me and my other brother a little bit complacent. He'd call us over and say, "Here, I want y'all to try and plug a tobacco. Make us sick so we would never want it anymore, I guess." He came in one day, and little brother over there probably playing on the floor, and he says, "Jerry, would you like to play 52 pickup? You know, that old..." "Yeah, yeah," he says, and he scatters cards all over the room and says, "Okay, now pick them up." Can you scatter something without doing anything? Well, it says that he scatters, God scatters, he gives, he supplies, and he multiplies, but only for those people who cheerfully give unto every good work so that they can be supplied to be sufficient in everything. How can we read that? So, that's all I can get to this morning. Throughout the Bible, we find specific promises of God to answer prayer. If God answers prayer, we should find where Bible people pray for specific things. Hannah prayed for a child and promised God, 1 Samuel 1, that she would give that child to the Lord, dedicate him. Well, she got the child, Samuel, and dedicated him to the temple under Eli. Her prayer of thanksgiving says this in Scripture: Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. And then she gives a warning, I believe by inspiration, of course. For by strength shall no man prevail. 1 Samuel 2, verse 9. Now there's what God does. And she says he does it. And the warning is, sometimes we think, well, I can handle it. Reminds me of the young boy that was on top of the barn. Happened to me one time, literally. But he started to slide off, and it's a tall barn, and he prayed, God, save me. And about that time, his seat of his pants caught on a little nail that was sticking up, and he stopped. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, never mind, God, I'm okay now. There's something in us that makes us self-sufficient. And there's something great in Christianity that humbles us and makes us realize we're just flesh. And we need God to help us in this life. Well, let's take old Jonah for an example in the belly of the whale. I'll admit, he's a strange guy. They said, what's the cause of this? I am. What should we do about it? Throw me overboard. And then he took 3 days in the belly of that Keton, whatever you want to call, it's a sea monster of some type. As far as I know, they're still out there. But anyway, it swallowed him up, and after 3 days, he finally came to his senses, and his stubbornness was broken, and he prayed for God specifically to get out of the belly of the whale, or the sea monster, as it literally means. I look around this audience, and I can see some of my preaching friends that would gag a buzzard. But I do not believe that it just seemed to happen that way, that he was a side order too much for some kind of sea monster. It says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed. It says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, he called unto Jehovah. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 2, thou heardest my voice. Well, God heard him. Now, what did God do? Jehovah, and by the way, notice, Jehovah spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. He didn't have to touch the stomach of the fish. God spake unto it. That was enough. And his voice is powerful. But Jehovah spake unto the fish, and it vomited out. It emitted Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Now, when you have, if anyone wants to argue and say, when you have emitted your food and at the same time done nothing, well, then come and tell me that God doesn't answer prayer. There's a specific thing called for. And it happened. I'm going to talk to you about Abijah, 2 Chronicles 13, the southern kingdom, the 18th year of Jeroboam. There's war. Abijah and Jeroboam are fighting. Abijah of the southern kingdom has 400,000 troops, but Jeroboam has 800,000. And not only that, Jeroboam puts an ambush behind Abijah and his 400,000, and there are now enemy on two fronts, before and behind. And it says that Judah cried unto Jehovah. And it says the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Just natural law went on, and whatever happens, happens, and God wound it all up and everything, or what? No, their free will kicked in at that moment. And they decided to do something. It said they prevailed because they relied upon Jehovah. Well, God planned this all out in advance. Well, then are you denying free will? They didn't have to rely on Jehovah. Did he program that in the beginning of the foundation of the world? No. their own free will kicked in. They relied upon Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and they prevailed. But they prayed for specific things, is the main thing I'm trying to point out, and not natural law alone, but they relied or trusted on God. Take the battle with the Hagrites, kind of they're a Syrian-associated people, we believe. Reuben, Gad, the one-half tribe of Manasseh, made war with the Hagrites. Even Jeter and Naphish and Nadab, and it says, they cried unto Jehovah, and the Hagrites were delivered into their hands and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. Free will again. God observes their free will, put their trust in him. Then it says he was entreated of them and delivered them. There's no way to deny plain words that God did something after they trusted. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 20. And by the way, sometimes we say, well, I'll read the Bible, but I'm not going to read all those genealogies. Look at those little things encased in Chronicles, in those genealogies, little bits of information that strengthen us spiritually. So, throughout the Bible, we find people pray for specific things. We should, if God does answer prayer, find specific things received. And we do. They prayed for Peter. He was locked up in prison after James was killed, and an angel released him. Or think again of these genealogies and chronicles and all, about a man by the name of Jabez, whose mother, well, she must have had a very difficult time in childbirth. And it was very grievous. So she named him Jabez. I looked it up, and it means grief or sorrow. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren that are mentioned in that genealogy there. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and thou wouldest keep me, that it not be to my sorrow. Now there was his free will, his own volition, and he prayed to God that sorrowful would not come true to him in his life, and it says, God granted him that which he requested. Now there's activity of God in reply to prayer. 1 Chronicles 4 verse 10. Something happened after Jabez prayed that would not have happened, that gave him the title of more honorable after he prayed, that would not have happened had he not prayed. He got something after he prayed that would not have happened because of his free will and his humility to trust in God. What about Hezekiah? Isaiah 38 verse 5. Here he is about to die. Isaiah goes to him and says, set thy house in order, you'll die and not live. Hezekiah wept and talked to God. He says, remember the good that I've done and so forth. Isaiah had a message from God while he was out in the court. Had to go back, and here's what God said. I heard thy prayer, and I have added unto thy days 15 years. Anyone want to tell me that he would have had those 15 years anyway? I heard that prayer. And then God says, I saw thy tears. He pities like a father pitieth his children. Jehovah pitieth us. Do you really want to take the position that everything's just going to work out anyway? But well, why is God, is he fooling us? Why did he say, I've done something after your prayer? I heard your prayer, saw your tears. Now, I've added 15 years to your life and so forth, other things that he's going to bless him with because of that prayer. Isaiah 38, verse 5. God heard, and then God acted. So, now we find in the Bible that specific things prayed for are received. So, specific things are promised. Specific things are prayed for by Bible people. And specific things are received. Now, that's to me enough, but I want to try to enjoy myself now a little bit this morning. I wish we could spend days on each one of those points, but let's just, as time permits, relax a little bit, and you just listen to some of the passages and some of the promises of God regarding prayer. David said, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. Psalm 22, verse 4. How can you deliver without doing something? How can God deliver the fathers without him acting and doing something? Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. How can you take something up without taking some kind of action? How can you take someone up and not do anything and just let things go on normally? It's a contradiction of language if you can't understand that God does something. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of Jehovah encampeth round about them that fear him. Psalm 34, verse 7. Now, you know what that's doing? I believe it's a tribute to those ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. Hebrews 1, 14, in a non-symbolic, figurative passage, Paul says that. Angels are sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. They're sent forth by God. Can they be sent forth without serving? Can you reconcile that with the idea that just nature and going to take its course? Well, then why were they sent? On some kind of wild goose chase? Worked on a construction job, and you had to watch those guys out there when you were new. Oh, Moffitt, run down there to the shop. Hurry, hurry, get a sky hook and bring it back to me. I need that to hold this up. You run down there and you look into all the tools, and finally you ask some boss, what is a sky hook? Get back on the job, you know. They don't take that very kindly, you know. A wild goose chase. You ever been on a wild goose chase out of ignorance, stupidity? I have. Well, these angels, they're sent forth, but they get there and they find out there's nothing they're supposed to do. God's just fooling with them. Wild goose chase. They're not really going to minister. You see, this is a very, very simple thing. Unless there's something in our mind or our heart that kind of prohibits us understanding plain passages. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivereth them out of them all. Psalm 34, verse 19. How can he deliver us out of afflictions without doing anything? Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in Jehovah. Commit thy way unto him. He will give thee the desires of thy heart. The desires of my heart are mind. Why? Reason ye these things in your heart. You reason in your mind, your heart. The desires are mine. Under the supervision of my free will. And I want certain things, maybe for God's kingdom, or the church, or myself. And I desire certain things, and God gives them to me, all of the things being equal, because I delight myself in him. Now, he does that. How can he give the desires of our heart and not give anything to anyone in this universe at the same time? That violates the law of contradiction. A cannot be A and not A at the same time. He can't be a giver and really not a giver in the same sense, same way, same time. He can't do that. So there again, it's a law of contradiction. The concept makes God worse than, it's not politically correct, but we all know and love our Native Americans, but makes him an Indian giver. God says, I'm going to give, but he doesn't really mean it. Now, I know some people that way, but God's not man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and will he not do it? Hath he spoken and will he not make it good? Numbers 23, verse 9 or verse 19. The reason I don't know is you rascally brethren have driven many a scripture out of my mind that took a lot of time to put in there. As that old Catholic priest said, I was reading that the other day. Main thing to remember, when I forget a scripture, it's not my fault, it's your fault. But anyway, start with verse 9, read through verse 19 or 29. There's a 9 there somewhere, I think. And you'll run right into it. It's easy as it can be. But God's not a man that he should lie. Well, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but Jehovah upholdeth the upright. If God does nothing after prayer, he cannot uphold or he cannot hold you up. Well, I have had children, and now I have grandchildren. And like you, I've never yet looked them in the eye and said, jump, I'll hold you. when I didn't really mean it. Have you? I heard of a guy doing that one time. That's why some children get strange nature. And I tell you, there are things that I've done that I think I would have had a very difficult time doing them religiously had I not believed that there's a God in heaven that would help me. And we put our life on the line. We put our reputations on the line. We put our work on the line because God promises, I will never leave thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Now, a lot of people say, well, I do it anyway, and I don't believe God helps me. But I've noticed a great many that say that end up making a kind of a zigzag line to where they want to go if they get there at all. And it's not that they just say, well, I trust you, God, and I'm going to head right for it. They end up sometimes just playing politics. Afraid to talk, afraid to speak out. Something might happen, as if there's no God in heaven. If we just obey, we don't have to consider all these consequences. Do what God said. And that's why God promised, I will uphold you. My children are never going to find me say, here, jump into my arms and then go like that. Say, hi, I really didn't mean it. You should have taken that figuratively. I didn't really mean it literally. Isn't that somewhat, foolish that God would do that to us? And then it says the same thing. A man's goings are established of Jehovah, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Jehovah upholdeth him with his hand. Same thing. If God does not intervene to fall, and to fall utterly, just redundancy, same thing. And to be cast all the way down, same thing as fall, unless God intervenes. But he delights in us. The fall is necessary in some ways. It's like the temptation, the trial. But he's always there to make that way of escape and not let us go too far. Now, that's the only way to understand what he's saying there is that God intervenes in this life. Psalm 39, verse 25, Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I don't believe God makes promises like that, do you? And then just cools his heels until judgment day. Psalm 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas. Psalm 46, 1 and 2. He's a very present help. He's not only present, but he's going to help. Like succor. Hebrews 2:18, Boethel, he is someone that runs to the aid of someone who shouts, and Jesus succors us. So God is a very present help in time of trouble. And some people would say, well, I just don't think all that means what it says. I don't know how we can do that, but I know Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things. It is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Pride and a little bit of self-sufficiency and some of those things enter in, and we see strange things in the Bible. But God is a very present help. He's not a bump on the log. I remember, whatever your politics, I don't care, because I don't think, Will Rogers said, he never met a man he didn't like. I've never met a man I liked. And that's normal, isn't it? No, I don't much. All politics are about the same to me. But when Ollie North, was being accused of doing something and the Nuremberg trials were brought up and his lawyer spoke up and said, that is appalling that you would bring that up. And, the Senate committee or whoever said, well, you're not supposed to intervene here. And he said, I am not a pot plant. Well, I'd like to say God is not a pot plant. As far as the human experience goes, or a bump on the log. Cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be removed. He's sustaining us. He's not stationary. He's not stagnant. And in our struggles, he's not a sideliner, and he's not up in the bleachers with a scorecard. For Jehovah is a sun and a shield. And it goes on and says, no good thing will he withhold from them that put their trust in him. Psalm 84:11. He doesn't withhold. He works. He dispatches. He transacts all in response to the free will act. Some do, some don't. But to the free will act of our prayer. Someone says, well, I don't pray, but look, I've got everything just fine. Well, that's cause for concern, because life is filled with swift transition. And also, it might be the very thing you need to be tested with. Can you overcome the goodness of God and still accept verbatim what God says? And then three, at worst, Satan bullocks are well fed. A lack of trust can be just that minute little indivisible neutrino thing that moves in a certain direction until all trust is gone and your faith is hurt because of self-sufficiency. Who knows? There are a lot of things that happen. As a matter of fact, I'm sorry, and you don't have to accept this, but sometimes when I see good Christian people, as far as I know, God knoweth, He knows the heart, suffering the worst of things, I really feel how much God must love them, how much He loves them, like He does Job. And the proving of our faith is more precious than gold that'll be tried by fire, Peter said. Some feel like David. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. Psalm 102, verse 2. Have you ever felt like that? God, right now. Well, sometimes He delays. Psalm 27, 13, and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. Wait for Jehovah. Be strong. Let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for Jehovah. But yet that doesn't prevent us from praying. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. Again, Psalm 102, verse 2, and Psalm 27, 13, and 14. So, God is going to answer us for our good, not according to our own timetable. Sometimes, you know, I really enjoyed the sermon last night, Why Worry When You Can Pray, and all of that. I really think that's good. I'm in a big hurry, and God's not. Have you ever felt that way? I'm rushing onward, but He's got His own timetable. You just have to wait, and that's a part of faith. Wait, be patient, trust, be strong while you wait. God's doing these things not according to our desires all the time, but according to our good. And so He's there. He knows what He's doing. He's not on a coffee break. He's not on a sabbatical. He hadn't wound it all up and wait for judgment day. He's not on a bank holiday. God's there, and He's ready to answer according to our good. Out of my distress, I called upon Jehovah. Jehovah heard me and set me in a wide place. Psalm 118, verse 5, that's in a psalm where David talks about a lot of military combat and being surrounded by enemies and all of that. If we believe someone can set something without doing anything, if you believe that, would you come up here and set my watch without doing anything? Set my watch without doing anything? What's the matter? There's no nuts here today. No, I'm just teasing. Nobody's going to come up and try to set my watch without doing anything. But then we'll turn right around and say, David says, God set me in a wide place, but He didn't do anything. See, no, God does these things. You set someone, set me here behind this pulpit to lecture while you're completely dormant and you do nothing. And we're not going to hear very much. We're supposed to understand the Bible like we understand any other writing. That's the way God communicates to us as we are. It's not mystic, not some kind of a inward interpretation or private interpretation. God talks to human beings as they talk to each other. And God says He does something. All our responsibility is just accept it. No matter whether you're a very, very independent person or very, very dependent, whether you're very, very self-sufficient or whether you're very, very timorous, just accept what the Bible says, because we're all different. But one thing that we should all be alike in is when the Bible says something and it's not symbolical, words have their normal sense. We accept them in the normal sense. And think of all the consequences if we did not. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Well, is He hibernating while He directs? Is He a motionless director? I had to, because I tried to major in forensics in college, and speaking and things like that, but I had to be in a certain amount of plays to graduate. And we had a director there, and he got things done. He was very experienced. You say, I just can't do that. And the whole, you know, I told you before, the whole thing, get quiet. The whole little theater, get quiet. He'd look at you, and then he'd start to walk towards you. I found myself one time, I can. You know, I stopped him, I can. He brings out the best in you. That's what a director does. But God's supposed to direct our paths while he does nothing. You see, that's not what language means. Is it? What clouds our thinking? The heart's deceitful. Can we kind of say, you're not going to fool me. I'm going to investigate. I'm going to take these verses that are meant literally. And you can see in context they do. And you can see things happen that they pray for that actually do become part of human history. And it's those things that become human history, the main thing is they're dependent on a person's free will. So God, after they freely pray, does things he would not have done had they not done what he said. Pray. Trust. Well, trust in him with all your heart. This total inactivity is contradicted totally by our commands to act. Well, I don't know if I had time. I can mention a few of them. The passages that I've just circled in my Bible as I read a few of them just jump to our minds, and without even research of how God promises and all. Psalm 31:17, Psalm 31:28, Psalm 62:1-2, my heart, wait thou in silence for God only. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my strong tower. I shall not be greatly moved. Why? Why will I not be greatly moved? God is a rock. He's a tower. He's my deliverer. Psalm 62:1-2. I could talk about Psalm 107:6. I'll mention these verses because someone might get the tape someday and write them down and study them out. And then there's so many others. This is just a smattering. Proverbs 11:8. Proverbs 11:21. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please Jehovah, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now you people that are here at Portland, you know I have no greater enemy than Karki. And there's nothing he's been able to do to me, has he? I'm teasing. We just teasing, joking with each other out there. I'll get you later, Karki. But when a man's ways please Jehovah, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. How does he do that? I imagine he speaks. Things occur where they dare not make a move or whatever. God speaks. Natural law in 100 billion suns in our galaxy. In 100 billion galaxies. And 1 times 1 followed by 80 zeros atoms in this universe. All with subatomic particles, protons, of course, and neutrons, and muons. I don't know where they get these names, but I'm sure they're very appropriate. Neutrinos, billions of them passing through your body every day. You can't even tell them. They don't even know if they have enough mass to have weight. All those obey whatever's needed. Natural law obeys. And natural law carries on after God's word because it's changed. When he speaks, it happens. God speaks. Things happen. And somehow, when all that's put together, even your enemies are at peace with you. Proverbs 21:31. Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 30:5. I called upon Jehovah and he heard me. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and unto him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you? Now see, here he's trying to make sure we don't misunderstand human language. So Jesus makes an application in the Sermon on the Mount. What man is there of you who if his son shall ask him for a loaf, would give him a stone? Ray Dean and I wouldn't even do that, would we? I don't know, Ray Dean might, but I know I wouldn't. No, if his son asked him for a loaf, give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If ye then being evil, and you are, we all are in comparison to God, Ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Can't you see? God not only acts, he acts for our good. He loves us. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 20, and the other, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. The Father loveth you because you have loved me. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Did Jesus, to be harsh, did he speak a lie there? John 14, 21. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Ha ha, I really don't do anything. I just tell them that and everything goes on. I can't believe that. You have to just take the Bible for what it says. Or is there something in our way? John 14, 21. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Unto him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever seen it done this way? I saw it done this way and it helped get it through to me. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He doesn't want us to go around like the Puritans that took the color out of life and all wore black. I never wear black. No, he doesn't want us to be that way. And he doesn't want us to think mince pies are sinful. He gives us all things to enjoy. Of course, there's the other limitations in the Bible. And like that last night, we can learn the secret of being content in whatever state we're in. That's the main thing, contentment. But God, it says, giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, what are these rich people supposed to do? That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying by in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. So God giveth us richly so we can give to others and distribute and be willing to give others or communicate and ready unto every good work and rich with good works. God gives us so we can give so that we can lay up treasures in heaven. See, it all fits into the scheme that our free will is involved in asking, getting, giving, and then our hearts in heaven where our treasures are. Important passage there. But the Lord stood by me. Paul's ready to die now. And strengthened me. That was not 5 minutes, but we're going to quit. Strengthened me that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. Well, let me just read these 400 passages. Hebrews 2:18, Hebrews 4:16, James 4:2-3, James 4:8, 1 Peter 5:10. The main thing is, brethren, aren't we delighted that we're not alone in this world? God's going to help us. Thank you very much.